Spirit can open our eyes to see these things. The one we're going to look at tonight is also in James. And what is so interesting about James covering so many of these kinds of things is that the book starts off with the concept of people claiming to be in faith, and there are just so many indications that they are not. And you can just look at them, and spiritual love is just absent all the way, so James knows that they are not walking in faith in the Spirit. But that we can see the significance of this one and really see the difference of it in the one we just finished. Do not speak against one another. Let's prepare ourselves in the Spirit, that the Spirit can open our eyes and show us these things that He would have us to see in our relationship with one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come once again to opening up the Scriptures, we do this, Heavenly Father, with the greatest fear and understanding that we do not have the ability to open up the Scriptures and to understand things, even like what we're going to look at now on the surface, in the thinking of the flesh, seems to be so obvious, yet, Heavenly Father, the seeing of these things in the spiritual warfare, the invisible warfare that we are in, and why we interact with one another in the manner in which we do or should. Father, we pray, therefore, that Your Spirit will open our eyes so we can see these things, that we will let all know that we belong to Jesus Christ, the manner in which we love one another. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, last week we finished up with the 16th negative in James, dealing with do not speak evil against one another, do not speak against one another. And tonight we began with the 17th one, and giving it the title that we have in the New American Standard, do not complain against one another. Let's open the Scriptures to James chapter 5. It's in the same book that speaking against one another was that we looked at. Now we come to another one in James, and it is different. It may not look different on the surface, but I think when we look at this, you're going to see the difference. I hope you do. James 5, 9. James 5, 9. I'm sorry?
Complain.
Do not complain against one another. James 5:9, and just so we read it and know where we are as we start on this journey tonight, do not complain, brother, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. And there's a warning here on this one. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Kind of a awesome type of thing. He's standing right there at the door. But then I want to remind you occasionally, as we go through these things, especially the negatives that we're in right now, is that please remember, and I haven't emphasized this for some time, and it came to me this week while I was preparing for this one, that I hadn't, that what we're looking at are the things that Jesus Christ Himself would and would not do. So if you do these things, and in the doing of them, say that you are doing this in the Spirit, you're doing this of God, then what you're saying is, this is what Jesus Christ would do. This is the way Jesus Christ would talk about another of His own. And I'm doing what He would do. If Jesus Christ were here on earth, this is what I think Jesus Christ would speak against one another. I believe Jesus Christ would do all of these things, and if you think that in your doing them you are justified in any way in doing it, So let's bear that in mind in regard to these kinds of things. Now, the last one that we just studied in James was, do not speak against one another. Now, this one, the one we're in now, is in the realm, just like that one, of communication that comes out of our mouth in regard to another believer, the sound between two believers. That sound can be the sound of hate and anger, or it can be the sound of love. And so, to put it rather poetic, what is the sound that comes out of your mouth in regard to another believer when that believer sins? What's the sound that comes out of your mouth? Certainly there is not a condoning of anyone's sins, but what is the sound that comes from your mouth? This one is, I mean, there's more that come from the tongue. In our studies of the one another and the negatives, it's just amazing how many of these deal with the tongue. A great number of moral, self-righteous believers who would never do anything physical against another believer, would never commit some, you know, all these sins. They would not steal or commit adultery or fornicate, or they would not do this and they would not do that. And they're so proud of what they would and would not do, but they are so filled with what we have right here in this passage. They think nothing of murdering, attacking another believer with their tongue. And yet, boy, they would never do what they're attacking that believer for, but what they're doing, people, before God, is just as much a sin as what they're attacking that believer for. Now, in our passage, James 5:9, just so we could have fun here, the New American Standard says, do not complain. The NIV says, don't grumble against one another. The King James uses yet a third word. We've had complain, grumble, and the King James says, grudge not against another brother. Okay, we have three translations here, and I'm sure if I'd gone through a whole bunch more of the various translations, Bibles, that we've gotten some more, but here we have complain, grumble, and grudge, and with the negative, don't do this. The Greek word is stenazo. Stenazo. This isn't meant to impress you, but I want to deal with it. Stenazo. This is our word in the transliterated. Stenazo. Now, I'm just going to tell you what the word stenazo means. The pronouncing of this word almost is what the word signifies. The word means to sigh. The word means to groan. Stenazo. Stenazo. Sort of a snying sound that comes out of you. That's what the Greeks intended this to be, a sound that would come out of your nostrils and that would go along with something of the word. The word means, there is a difference between sighing and groaning. And this word, it really deals with the circumstances of which one is to be used. But it means to sigh or to groan. Now, stay with me. Because of an undesirable circumstance. To groan against, to complain against. It comes out from being in a narrow, contracted circumstance. When one is squeezed, as it were. What happens when you squeeze? You groan. That's what's happening here. And that's what the word comes out of. You're squeezed in a circumstance. You're pressed by circumstances of this other believer of deep concern or deep stress. And then it has kata put in front of it, K-A-T-A. And kata, the preposition placed at the beginning here, means down or against. So that's where you get to groan against. To sigh against. Now, I want you to stay with that. I really want that booked into your mind of this word That's this idea of a sound, of groaning, a sighing, something that's coming from you. But it is because you are hard pressed. Now, just let's go and take your Bibles, and let's take a little journey here in your Bibles, because I want you to appreciate this word, and it's not that often used. Look at Mark, Matthew, Mark. Look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, verse 34. We do this. Somebody does something, you go, oh. You know, that's the sound that comes out. Oh, no. You know, it isn't profanity. It isn't nasty. It's just, oh, or, oh. You know, like, how could they do that? Okay, Mark 7:34. And looking up to heaven with a deep sigh, he said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. So the prayer here is given with a sigh. So I just want you to see how it's pronounced, how it's translated here. Deep sigh, that's our word. Now, if you will, look at Romans. Romans 8. Romans 8 is the great chapter on the Holy Spirit. It's one of those pivotal chapters in the Bible, this one dealing with the spirit-filled life. Romans 8. 23. Romans 8, 23. And not only this, but also we ourselves. By the way, just to say where he's coming from, look at verse 22. For we know, verse 22, that the whole creation groans and suffers. With a groaning is a suffering. The pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. There's our word, groaning. Groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. That's the third salvation, going into heaven. The redemption of our body. Now, let's read another one. 2 Corinthians 5. It's showing you how this is translated, sigh and groan. We've seen sigh and mark, groan in Romans. Now, if you look with me at 2 Corinthians 5, get a feel of this word. 5, chapter 5, verse 2. For indeed, in this house, that's our bodies, we groan. There's the word. Longing. Why do we groan? Because we're longing something. All of these, something's going on that causes this. Longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. Longing for the resurrected body. Look at verse 4. For indeed, while we are in this tent, our earthly body, we groan, being burdened. That's why we groan. So you're seeing this. Well, there's a reason for this groaning and sighing all the way through. Being burdened. Why? Because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. My point is not to get involved in the verse, but to show you the uses of the word. One more with me. Look at Hebrews, please. One more. Hebrews, this is very close to James, the next book. After Hebrews, so it'll be close. Hebrews chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 17. Verse 17. Obey your leaders, political leaders, police, judges, whatever. Obey your leaders. Submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. That's our word. For this would be unprofitable for you. Okay, now let's go back to continue to turn a few pages to James 5. Now, what I want you to see here, let's just talk for a moment so we can kind of set the trap. This is a natural thing. Somebody squeezes your body, you go, oh, squeeze your hand, or squeeze, oh, we groan. It's a natural thing. There is something that this other believer has done in their sin that's caused this. And this is the way we react to it. I have a reason to do this. Yes, people, you do. What we're looking at, though, is what are we going to do instead of what the natural flesh would do? That's our whole point of this study. When we talk about don't judge and don't complain against one another, don't speak against one another, believers like to say, yeah, but they caused me to do that. Look what they did. That's the whole point, people. Don't let someone else's sin and failure cause you to go into sin and failure. That doesn't justify your sin and failure. You do have here, we could say, an option. When somebody else sins and hurts you, you do have an option. You can either join them in sin by speaking against them, judging them, maligning, gossip, whatever. You do have the option not to do that. And we've been studying what to do when another believer does sin. But here, a believer sins, and so inside, there's a response inside of you, a reaction inside of you. It's made audible as a groan or a sigh, and the word does in the Greek come to mean to complain against. Okay, let's see what's going on. Let's see if we can pick up what's going on in our passage. Point one, you're walking in the Spirit. So let's just get you in the light. You're walking in the Holy Spirit, in the light, in His power. That's where you are. Now, we'll just make that point one for fun. Point two, another believer sins against you or against someone you know, or you just hear about their sin. Doesn't mean not to be against you, but to have fun, we can make it against you. Husband, wife, family, assembly, work, whatever, social life. Another believer sins, and if we make this the main thing, then anything else would follow, and it is against you. In some way, it is against you. So they have failed in some way. Now, point three, what you do, now I'm just going with this passage, what you do is you groan. You groan. That's what you do. But it's only natural. This is what the nature of man does, that when we have been hurt, when we're put into that straight, tight position, we are placed in a difficult circumstance. People, it may be physically, morally, financially, intrusion on our plans. Whatever it is only natural, in quotes, that we should be perplexed in such straits. I use that because that's what the Greek word comes from, to be in straits, to be in a squeezed situation. Now, this is a natural thing to do, to be perplexed when we're in the straits. It's only natural that when we are hurt, afflicted, financially, morally, time, physically, whatever, by another's sins, another's errors, failures, that we become frustrated. But James is here dealing with what you should do when put into such a squeezed position and such a frustrated position. Now, most will go to law and want to make that believer pay. Straighten them out. Call them on the carpet, as we saw in the end of Galatians 5. Deal with them according to law. Complain. Now, what this word does, people, this word starts in your soul. Something that starts inside. He just put it starts inside. Inside you. When they sin against you, it starts inside of you. Dissatisfaction. Irritation. Anger. Disgust. That expresses itself in this audible complaining, this groan, this sigh, this complaining and disgust against another believer. You're put off by them. Now, doesn't this sound like what we just said is speaking out against one another? Sounds pretty much like it. Let's see the difference. Here you are. Here's where you put your little asterisk. Your star, I've got three of them to make this important to you. Some believers compliment themselves that they do not go around and loudly gossip and loudly complain and loudly speak against another believer. They compliment themselves that they do not bitterly attack another believer. Oh, I would never do that. I would never do that. But what they do is before God just as forbidding. Their little silent or whispering, really smoldering resentment, which soon is expressed in bitter groans of disgust against another believer. Oh, it's quiet. Oh, it doesn't pronounce the great judgments like speaking against somebody. But everybody gets the message that you don't like that believer, that that believer is disgusting to you. Your groan, your little sigh, that that person is a sinner, and they're no good. Just, you know, somebody, and I've heard it so much, so I'm going to use this as an illustration here, not right or wrong or anything, but just, you know, somebody can mention the name of the President of the United States and people go, oh yeah, at the sound of judgment. It is forbidden by God. And I want that clear. And your response would be, wow, boy, God's really good here. You can't even make a groan about it. That's right. And that's the difference between this one and the previous one. The previous one, that person makes no qualms speaking openly, outwardly against another believer. But there are always those believers, and James had them in this assembly here. They wouldn't do that. They're above that in their minds. But all people, what they do is just as bad. They murder another believer before others. And you can do that. In a family, all somebody has to do is mention old uncle, you know, old Uncle Leonard. Oh, yeah. You don't make any judgment. You haven't said what a rat he is, but you have. You have. And everybody sitting at the dinner table knows that's your view of old Uncle Leonard. And you just put your knife in him. But I didn't say anything! People, if you want to argue with Scripture, you argue with Scripture, you argue with God. This is what this word means. That's why I took you to the other translation, so you'd see it. We're not even allowed that by God. Now, let's think about why we're not even allowed that. Because the condition of your soul, condition of your soul, people, is no different. No different than what we just saw in James speaking loudly against one another. You may think you're not as bad as that person, but you are in God's sight. You're just as wrong. With your smart aleck, silent, self-righteous little, oh, yeah. That's all it has to be. and you've expressed how dirty your soul is, how judgmental your soul is. Judgmental, because you can talk about judging. So what we're dealing with here is, it doesn't matter what comes out, how it comes out to God. He's the judge of our soul. He's talking about what's going on inside your soul. Your attitude and your soul is not restoration. Your attitude and your soul about that believer is not that they belong to Christ. Your attitude totally is that person's a bum and a sinner and no good. Just like the one who says it. Very loudly. So God gets very close to where we all are. All right, let's get to our passage now. Take a look at a few things. Do not complain against one another. The Greek instruction here, let me just share this with you quickly. It's the present imperative plus the negative may, and that construction reveals that such grumbling against one another was actually going on in this assembly. What's the point there? The point that I'm making by pointing that out to you is, go back to chapter 2, these people are claiming they're in faith. They're claiming we're doing it right. They claim they're walking in the Spirit. We're wonderful Christians. And what James is now showing them, no, you're not. No, you're not. No, you're not. This doesn't come from love. That little smart aleck, oh, yeah, is not from spiritual love. Does anyone believe that it is? Anybody can justify that that kind of a sound is from spiritual love? Thank you. It's not. It's not from spiritual love. It's not from an attitude of restoration. And yet you think you're so wonderful before God because you're not running them down. Is that your view? Here again, we go back to your view of God and Christ. Is that your view of Christ? Christ went around, hello, Peter. Oh, yeah, Peter. Oh, boy. There I have one there. Well, there's Thomas. Oh, Thomas, don't even start me on Thomas. You know? Well, Jesus has the, oh, yeah. Is that the way you see him? Is that the way spiritual love and the spiritual life and our Savior will express itself? The root of the sarcasm is self-righteous judgment that comes from the law. They are sinful. They are no good. They hurt me in some way. They've done me wrong. And just my whole life, it's no different than the person who's going to come right out and judge and deal. But it's just their nature, where they are, is just that kind of deal. I'm more cowardly than the one who at least comes on out and says what they think. But I'm not condoning that at all. But I'm just saying, both of these are before God. See, they're two different things. That's why I'm covering this not with last week's study, putting it under that one. Saying these are two different things going on, and they are powerfully separated. Because a lot of times we think that isn't so bad. A lot of times we don't even think about it, do we? We make those little, And what we've done, we just stabbed, murdered a believer in Christ with our little groaning. And that's why this is here, to get us to think. So this was going on, and the reason I point that out is, these people are claiming to be in faith. But we know they're not. That's not the sound of love. Remember, we're going to go back. When we get back, we're going to study. What does love sound like? What does love look like? So, This is what does love sound? Does love sound like a groaning sound to you? Does love sound like a sigh of disgust to you? It's not the sound of love. Spiritual love. So this must be stopped before it destroys the unity of this assembly. Self-righteous believers are more concerned with their own selves than they are with the assembly. But God is concerned about the unity of believers, people. By this all will know that you are mine. Love is the perfect bond of unity. So he is concerned. Therefore, this demonstrates that there is no spiritual love going on in this assembly. And yet they claim to be in it. that claim to be so right with God. All you have to do is stand back and listen. And you'll hear the ones who will verbally speak, and you'll hear the others who applaud and they're groaning and sighing. So this is what he's dealing with here. So again, James emphasizes the relationship of the body of Christ. Look what he says. He says, brethren. Do not complain, brethren. Now, why does he throw that in? The assembly, born-again believers. Now, why does he do that? To point out how horrible what they're doing is. To point out how horrible what they're doing is. To do this against another believer in Christ. Yeah, well, they deserve it. Look what they... No, you've missed the point. You're occupied with sin and you're occupied with yourself. That's not the point. Here, the brethren is the point. Now look what he says. Do not against. What does that mean? To hurt. Regarding another believer as your enemy. And then he uses our expression that brought us to this study, one another. What is that? Oneness in Christ. People, this is one of the things, is we've got to be able to appreciate that these people are believers in Christ. We're going to be with them forever and ever and ever, through all eternity. And as I've said before, there is more camaraderie in human fraternities than there is in the body of Christ. There are a lot of human fraternities. A Marine might even be in disgust when he sees another Marine lying in the ditch drunk. But I'll tell you what he does. He doesn't say, "Hey, everybody, come look! Look at this, Sergeant so-and-so, look at this bum." They quickly get him out of that ditch and quickly get him out of sight. They don't want anybody to know. They don't want that. Let's get him in, let's take care of him ourselves. Christians, no, we want to turn on the spotlight and tell everybody. But a lot of fraternities on earth have far greater inner respect of each other as being a fellow brother in their fraternity than the body of Christ has. We set up ourselves to feed each other. Whereas a lot of fraternities to protect the fraternity and therefore to protect the fraternity and therefore help one another. Yes, John? So as to hurt. No. No, that's what the sound is. That's what the sound is in this text. Yes, it's to hurt them. There would be a legitimate sound. No, there would be a legitimate sound if I heard that another believer did something. It's like the sigh that brought him to prayer in that first passage we looked at. Oh no, I've got to go help them. You see the difference? Oh, you hear the sound, oh. And like, oh no, they're in sin. I've got to go and restore them. Okay? That would be to go help them. So my response is, oh. And I've got to get there. Like if I... I'm sorry? What's what I said? Let's say that they sin, and I hear about it, and I groan or sigh, but the sigh is, oh no, I need to go help. It's like seeing somebody hurt along the road. Well, if it's not limited to sin, what help me? What are you asking me? I don't think you'd have the sound. I don't think you'd have the groaning and the sighing that we have here. Okay, then again, if I do make that sound, it's I want to restore this. You go, oh, I've got to restore. I've got to. I just said it's got two people complaining. I've got to restore these two believers that are having this battle against each other. No, I'm using yours, John. You give me a situation where they're having an argument against each other, which is the way you set it up. Okay. So I hear about it, and so when I got it, I go, I want to reconcile them in this fight before it does become a sinful fight. That's what I'm having trouble following what you're asking me, John. If y'all are looking for a way to groan and justify it, be careful. Now, go ahead. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. There's two, and that's what I was saying. There is a, I've got to go help them. Whether it's sin or not, I've got to go help them. Yeah, as opposed to, that bum. Only about sin in this passage. But he has to say a legitimate area where this might be used. And so I'm saying it in regard to another believer. And that's why the word against one another. Because we've just seen some groaning in the examples I gave, but it wasn't against another believer. Yeah, the context is the failure of sin. Yes, they're judging them. In an intelligent manner, intelligent, rational manner. Yeah, whatever, without a judgment against him. Because this is a soul's attitude about another believer in Christ that's coming out in the sound. And your attitude about this other believer is disgust. Absolutely. Go to the person you have it. That's what we studied last week. Yeah. You go to that person. Yeah. You go to that person. Yeah. But here in the context, you have against another believer. So the setup is one believer. Here you have a believer making this sound before others against a believer. So you have a third, at least one third, probably other people brought in. But it can be in that person's presence also. So, yeah. Well, it's a natural thing. That's why I said we're in a squeeze play, and the natural thing to do is to groan of complaint. The groaning of complaint. Yes, sir. Of what? This can be that, but here is a judgment. Yes, this one is a judgment. This is a groan of judgment, disgust, that brings despair on the other believer. And they already have enough despair going on because they're in sin.
Now, one more thing. When a person would respond like you would go like, most likely, the person at the point of the person telling somebody about someone else, that's going to lead to
Yeah, you're complaining against another believer. If two believers, a believer comes and tells you about something for whatever reason they might, let's say they're in line and doing it, there would be a, like I said, an meaning, boy, I've got to do something. I've got to help him rather than judging. Or the other would be, he's no good, the bum. I told you he's no good. And start groaning and complaining to hurt that believer. So, yeah, that's a very important word, John, against, so as to hurt, because that's where the word against. The word against is important here. That's why I'm stressing it. Against, kata, the preposition. Against, to hurt one another. Regarding another as your enemy, you're against them now. You're against them, and that sighing and groan is against. One another, again, is the oneness we have in Christ. So this is the judge. Do not complain, groan, brethren, against one another. And when we do that, we don't care about that believer. We don't care about the assembly. We don't care about Christ. All it is, we're saying, oh, well, they committed a sin. They're no good, this type of thing. Now, the point of the prohibition, again, we saw this with our last one, does not take their sin lightly. This prohibition, not to groan or complain against one another, is not to take sin lightly or failure of another believer lightly. Nor does this express a lack of concern or understanding of the pressure that you are under in this squeeze play or that they are under. But what is at issue, dear people, is to protect you first. Remember last week, over and over, when we came down, well, what should I do when another believer sins? The first thing we noted every time was, you stay in fellowship. You stay in the filling of the Holy Spirit. Don't get out. Just groaning against them can get you out. We'll get you out. You're out. You've just taken yourself out of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what this is about. It's not about taking what they have done lightly. Some Christians are so afraid that, boy, somebody's going to get away with sin, they don't understand things like this. This is not taking sin lightly, just as it wasn't in the last one, or in any of these, really. It does not take sin lightly. It does not look just to pass over what they have done. This is to protect you handling the circumstances in a wrong way. Get yourself worked up. Get yourself out of the leading of the Spirit. Get yourself out of love. When you do that, you're going to go right into law. So this is really designed to protect you and your relationship. And this will harm you spiritually. It will take you out of the Holy Spirit. This is why we saw in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. You are spiritual. Restore such a one. Protecting yourselves, watching yourselves that you don't get out by judging them, maligning them, getting upset like this. This is what you don't want to do. So this isn't an attitude or thing about sin. It's designed to keep you in fellowship and to protect and help that other believer to get on back with it into the spiritual life. So the whole function here is not looking at sin lightly. And so that you, but it's to protect you from a growing inner resentment. It may be silent first. The people that are ruining the spiritual life, meaning that will get you out of the filling of the Spirit. It's silent first, but there's something going on inside of your soul. And then the sound that comes out of your soul is a sound of disgust and judgment, not the sound of love against another believer. Yes. Yes, we're going to come to the whole context. We're going to come back to the context. Yeah. Right now we're looking at the verse, then I'll put it all in the context. Yes. So let's stay with what we got here. Then the third point here, if you do this, sighing to harm another, groaning to hurt, complaining against another, may end up harming the whole assembly of believers. As in Galatians 5, you start consuming one another. So we live with one another on earth, and what we want to do, we're going to be tested in this way, and what we have to do is to have as our objective our own relationship with the Lord and other people's relationship with the Lord. Let me give you I don't usually do this, but this one was pretty good, some rhyming words by Hebert, H-I-E-B-E-R-T. It says, to walk above, in heaven, to walk above with saints we love, that will indeed be glory. To walk below with saints we know, well, that's another story. So that expresses pretty well what we're dealing with here. It's the inner relationship of believers. And people, we will do things to cause other believers to groan and disgust. We will do that. We will hurt one another. What we're studying here, I want to be able to protect myself when that does happen. You want to be able to protect yourself from you getting out now. They're already out of the plan of God. They're out of the filling of the Spirit. You don't want to be. So don't go around making these sounds against them. Now, this one comes with a warning. Look at the rest of the verse. This one comes with a warning, and I'll tell you why it comes with a warning. What happens when you complain, this groan of complaint against another believer? Why don't you want to do that? Look what it says. In order that. Ooh. Here's why I don't want to do it. You yourselves may not be judged. This helped me understand what the groaning, complaining was. I was judging them. I am judging them. So, you don't want to do that? Why? You yourselves may not be judged. This is very important to James. Very important to James. And this is what a lot of people that I've been in touch with and know that deal with James, they pick up a few things and don't see his whole flow. The person claims to be in faith or not in faith because they're not doing this, and boy, we have to look at everybody. That's the whole point you don't do. James is not saying walk around and judge everybody, whether they're in the spirit or not, and that's what we saw last time. That's what we're seeing this time. You don't want to do that. And that's why he says so many different times. I like the way he says it in chapter 2. He who is merciful, mercy will be given. He is not merciful, it is not going to be given in mercy. So, be judged in mercy. And this is something he carries all the way through. Don't judge another believer. But let's look what we have right here. This warning. You yourselves may not be judged. Now, this is something these believers fear and try to avoid, and that's being judged. And in trying to avoid being judged, they actually put themselves in the position of being judged by God. They want so badly to be pure, they want so badly to be pure, or have the appearance of it, to be pure. And so that's why they speak against one another, judge one another, complain against one another, do all these things to one another to keep their own purity. Why? So they won't be judged by God. People, let me just tell you something right up front. When you live by law, you fear judgment. You fear it greatly. Now, let me give a parenthesis to my critics right away. None of us want to be in sin, and we all should have that fear of being in sin. But this is a little different, and I hope I can communicate the difference. People who live by law, their whole guide, what guides them in life is a fear of God judging them. Job 1:1, crisis of faith, Sunday morning. We finally got an understanding. How come in chapter 1:1 of Job, isn't he there with all those wonderful things said? And if we took time, I'd show you, and I think it's about chapter 27, the reason he is blameless, the reason he runs from evil, the reason he does all the things that are in 1:1, he tells you, I fear God. If he doesn't mean it in the sense of respect, he means, if I don't, God's going to get me. That's my relationship with God. That's my whole view of God. I've got God figured out. And boy, you step out of line and God's going to get you. So I'm going to walk the straight and narrow so God won't get me. People who live by law live by fear of being judged. Whereas in 1 John chapter 3, those who live by love, there is no fear of judgment. No fear of judgment, for love cast out. But these people who live by law, and they're born again believers, they have their list, and they live by fear of being judged, of God getting them. And so this is very important to them. This is gonna shock them. This is gonna put the brace on them, boy. Oh my goodness. I don't want to be judged. I'm doing everything I can not to be judged by God. And here this person's a horrible person, and boy, God's gonna get them. And now you're telling me it's me that's gonna be judged and not to me? And boy, they're fearful. It's gonna cause them to go back and rethink their position. So when you live by law, you can kind of go your own soul. What guides me in life? Why would I not do something? Why would I not do certain sins? Because I fear what God will do to me? Or because I love Him? and I don't want to do it in that relationship. There's a big difference. The world may not see the difference. You have two believers. Neither one will steal. One will not steal because he fears what God will do to him. The other will not steal. He's walking in the Spirit in that love of God. Because I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that to God. He loves me, I love him. And I'm compelled by that love not to do this. And one is controlled by fear, the other by love. And you may not see the difference on the outside, but on the inside. The driving force in their life is, well, I fear God. He is so vindictive, he is so righteous, he is so holy. And boy, he'll get that. And that controls them. So James says, okay, we'll play law with you. We'll play law with you. You want to judge? You're only judged. Same thing he's always been saying all the way through. If you're merciful, he'll be merciful to you. If you're not, then he's not going to be to you. So they actually are putting themselves in position of being judged by God when they judge another believer. And I just want you to understand, when you live by law, it's a great fear of this judgment. So this is going to stick with them. Many believers are in denial that of this kind of thing. They put a disclaimer on their tongue. Oh, no, 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 that's not what I'm doing. I'm not judging them. People, you can lie to yourself, deceive yourself, play games with yourself, but listen to your own words. Don't fool with God. That's what 1 John 1:10 says. Don't make God a liar. Don't make God a liar. 1 John is so smooth when you read it correctly. The problem is denial. Don't deny it, acknowledge, and don't deny it because he's making God a liar. So don't try to put a disclaimer when you make the groaning sound against another believer. Well, that isn't what I'm doing, and play that little game. And what I'm doing is right before God. This is the sound I made is the kind of sound Jesus Christ would make. Kind of sound God would make. This is what God wants me to do, to verbally complain against a sinful believer. This is what Jesus would do, go around complaining against those who sin. But of love. Yeah. Same thing. But if you live by law, you don't have it. But if you live by this, it's the spirit that the Holy Spirit gives you is of love. So, in God's eyes, you can do all the denying you want, all the trying to disclaim, trying to put your... In God's eyes, you're judging them. You're condemning them. And when you judge one another, it's you who stands in judgment. Now, look what it says. Behold, the judge is standing at right at the door. It tells you something even more, a little more dramatic. The judge is standing, at the door. This is even more intense. He's standing right at the door. He is right on your foothill, on your heels of your feet. That's where he is. Okay. Look back at 4:11, which we studied, ended last week. Just to keep there. 4:12, actually. Verse 4:11, do not speak against one another, brethren. He speaks against a brother, judges against a brother, or judges his brother, speaks against the law. That's the law of love, and judges the law of love. But that's wrong. You shouldn't live by the law of love. You need to live by the Mosaic law. But if you judge this law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge. And see how he's doing with this whole thing, dealing with God now. The one who is able to save and to destroy, but... who are you who judge your neighbor? Now, go back to our study. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. Where does this come from? When I'm reading through and something just jumps out, I go, where did that come from? What's the thinking of the writer? Sometimes things flow along and you don't have to ask yourself because it just makes sense. Kind of like what we saw last night. It says, but you're not able to bear it. That's not right. What I mean by right, that's not what I expect there. If he were to say, I have many more things to teach you or say to you, but you're not able to understand them. I wouldn't have even stopped. Yeah, that's right. Okay. But he's doing a word I wasn't ready for. You're not able to bear them. Whoa. That got my attention. And so I have to stop. Why do you? Now, look at, all of a sudden he says, behold, the judge is standing right at the door. All this guy is still inside a groan against another. And now he says, behold, the judge is standing at the door. Where does this come from? First of all, let's look at the exclamatory, behold. Unfortunately, the NIV translators left it out. They left it out. It's not in the NIV. But the importance is here by the Holy Spirit. It is placed by the Spirit. What's the purpose of this behold? Okay. It draws attention not to the location of the judge, people. The behold here does not draw attention to the location of the judge, but the imminence of the judgment against you for grumbling or complaining against another believer. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. It's the imminence of it, the closeness of it. Not so much the fact, again, of the location, but the imminence. Now, what does this mean? Just give me a few minutes and we'll stop here. Just do the stopping place when I get here. What does this mean? To understand the judge is standing right at the door, let's look at the principle of judging one another that most self-righteous people overlook. Look with me, if you will, at Matthew. Go back to Matthew a moment. Take a principle from Matthew. And we'll look at Matthew chapter 7 to see the principle here. Matthew 7. Okay? Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. This is just said so many times in Scripture. And yet believers will still judge one another over and over and over. For in the way you judge, oh, they've done this, they've done that, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. This believer is living, when you do this, you're living by law. And what ought to happen to this person is this. They ought to be set aside. They ought to be this. They ought to be that. They ought to be separated from. They ought to just be cast out. They ought to all this type of thing. Then that's the measure you're going to get. So, in the way that you judge, you will be judged. So, that's, you're getting that judgment. Your standard of judging them is going to be the standard used to judge you. Why, verse 3, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Now, this is not minimizing their sin. It's dramatizing your sin of judging them, thinking you're right. This doesn't minimize whatever they have done. This dramatizes, emphasizes to you what you're doing. Because you don't even see what you're doing. I'm not sinful in judging. They're the ones that did the stealing, not me. They're the ones who lied, not me. Why is God upset with me? I'm just telling everybody about it. I'm just judging them. I'm disgusted with their sin. Aren't I wonderful? I'm so right and moral and pure before God when sin disgusts me to this point. No, you got a log in your own eye. You know, they're a little speck in their eye. They may know they sin. You have no idea. They may know stealing is a sin. You have no idea that what you're doing is a sin. And it's a log. What does that mean? It's a veil and you can't even see people. A speck I get to see a little bit. A log, you can't even see what you're doing. Verse 4. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye. You're not going to be able to help them, restore them. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. This helps you understand the Galatians 6:1. You who are spiritual, and be on guard that you do not get yourself in sin is you don't want to go into judging them as you help them and start putting a log in your own eye. You hypocrite. What's a hypocrite? A hypocrite is a person who is saved by grace and lives by law. They're saved by grace, and yet they live like they were saved by being right. They're saved by grace just like everyone else, yet they live like they did it by law, by doing. That's what a hypocrite is before God. Hypocrite is somebody who humbly came and said, I trust in you as my Savior. Boom, you're saved. And live that trust you. And now they live though, as though they were saved by their good works. They were saved by whatever their list is. So that's what a hypocrite is. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye. The law here, that blindness, that veil, the law that blinds us, the law out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Be able to help them. Look with me at Luke. In closing, Luke 6. I read a joke. The preacher was going on and on and on and on, and he reached the point, and he just said, you know, God all worked. What more can I say about this? And somebody in the congregation said, say amen. So, let me just say one more thing and then we'll close. Luke 6 here, verse 36. Luke 6, 36. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. People, this is our message. Do not judge, verse 37, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon. Pardon. What does that tell you? You see, the criticism of verse 37a is, well, we're supposed to not even know what to sin? We're supposed to just go and do whatever you want? No, don't be sarcastic. The very fact you are to pardon them does what? You know it's a sin, don't you? By the word pardon. So, do not judge and you will not be judged, and do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Well, what am I supposed to do? Just go around condoning everything everybody does? Just act like it's not a sin? Blah, 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 blah. You know all that kind of stuff in reply to this grace teaching. No. You know it's a sin. You know it's wrong. What we're studying is what should we do when another believer does sin? Look what it says. It's beautiful. Pardon. Pardon. And when you sin, you will be pardoned. This is what we want to do. So, the divine judge, if you want to look at God that way, is aware, people, of our relationships with one another. He is aware of sin. He is aware of sins that we commit. He is aware of the sins of every believer. He is aware of how others handle another believer's sin. How we react to sin. How we react to the failures of others. It is God who will measure out judgment, not us. Not us. It is God. But man wants to be the one to measure it out. We don't trust God. I have been sent by God to help him here. God needs my help. No, he doesn't need your help. As we have already seen, he has given to us the wonderful privilege to be part of restoration. But he has not given us, in his scriptures, to be part of condemnation. And one of the reasons is because we are not judged. But we can help another believer to come back, to be restored, to be reconciled. We do recognize sin. We do not condone sin, but we don't judge. We leave that to him. We bring the believer back, out of sin, back into a relationship with God. So it is God who will measure out judgment. The measure of mutual wrongness. So, yes, let's say that believer is wrong in sin. But people, just beware. When you start complaining and groaning and judging, he's going to get you to them. If you're wanting to get him, he's going to get you to them. If you want to do it, okay, God, we got to get it. He's wrong. Okay, then, I've got to get everybody that's wrong. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to take me a scatter gun. Because you all are wrong. That's the view of God. And support it with an understanding of Scripture. Most of what we see is not of God, people, but is of man. Who beat, physically beat with whips our Savior? Who did that? Who did it? Man. Who spit on him? Who nailed him to a cross? Man. God didn't. Man. Man does this. Man loves to hurt man. Man loves to judge man. Man loves to pronounce judgment and condemnation against man. We love it. And I'm talking about in the body of Christ. So we have to be very careful in this respect. Now, next Wednesday night, right here, I want to go back to chapter 5, verse 9 of James. Look at our passage in context, because that's very important, the flow of where this is in context. So this is what we're going to do in next week in dealing with this one another, and then move on to the next one. Yes? As what? Yeah, and we have... No, we have no right. See, we do recognize that they are in sin. We can, one, accuse, judge, condemn, or two, we can restore. People, the fact that I would come to you to restore you, but I do recognize this is a sin, but I have two options when I recognize sin. I can be a judge, or I can be a restorer. We're not denying, we're not saying you walk around with your eyes closed about sin. That's being sarcastic and cynical. That's not what's being said here. Yes. It does not matter to me. Yes. It may be prayer, it may be prayer pursuit, going and talking to him, whatever is involved in the personal relationship that we saw last week. And trust God to do his work. But these are the two things that I can do when I do recognize something is sin. We're not blind. Nobody's saying we should be. We're not ignoring sin. No one said we should. We're not laughing at sin. No one said we should. We do see a sin. Now, what are you going to do? You can react with judgment, accusation, complaining against one another, or you can go and restore. One or the other. Okay. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll begin here on this next Wednesday evening. By the way, it's good to have Jim back. His honeymoon to Italy, Jim. Glad to see you made it back. You're all safe and sound. We're assuming you're safe and sound. And hope you had a good time. Okay, let's pray. Father, how grateful we are that your Spirit has written these things down, inspired, in this case, James, to write these things. Father, your Spirit has preserved this through all the centuries of the church and its writing. And now, Heavenly Father, we thank you that the Spirit is here to open our eyes that we can see. And then, Father, the things that come out of our mouths, we do not even realize sometimes that those are such horrible things that we do, and they're not the sound of love, and they're not the sound of restoring another believer. They're not the sound of peace and unity. They're the sounds of disunity, disharmony, and bring upon harm upon others. Father, pray that your Spirit will take the things that we have seen tonight and make them real in our souls, in our lives, in our relationship with our husbands, our wives, our friends and family, work, social life, every area of our life, to be conscious, Father, of the sounds that come out from my mouth, even to those who are closest to us, especially to those closest to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.